There is a Holy Spirit who is with the people of God. And this month at Riverview, we are focusing on the Holy Spirit. Who is Holy Spirit? We talked last week from Jesus introducing us to Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 about who the Holy Spirit is. He is God with us. And today we're going to be continuing that conversation from John 15 and 16 about what the Holy Spirit does. Jesus has quite a lot to say about what the Holy Spirit does. And if you want the whole thing in one phrase, the Holy Spirit advocates for Jesus. Got that? He advocates for Jesus. And since that's what the Spirit does, ultimately, that's what we are doing as well. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the advocate. And different translations have different words for that. He's sometimes called the helper, sometimes called the counselor, sometimes called the comforter. And we listen to these words, and there's a tendency to read everything as if it was all about me, to make me the center of the universe. And so we read those words and think, well, the Holy Spirit is my helper. He's my counselor. He's my comforter when I'm going through tough times. And there's truth in that. He does do all of that. But ultimately, that isn't what Jesus was saying on this particular night when he spoke about the Holy Spirit to his disciples. It was the night before he was arrested, put on trial, condemned to death, and then publicly executed in front of the world. And he's trying to prepare his followers for what they're about to see the next day. In John 16 then, and verse 7, he's explaining this to the disciples. He says, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come for you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. I'm just going to pause there. Leave it on screen. Those are words that put fear in many people's lives. In fact, I think sometimes the church has kind of read these things, that this is what the Holy Spirit does. And then we think this is what we have to do to terrify people so they'll give in to Jesus. And so I'll pick on some poor individual who's sitting in the front row and say, the problem with you is that you are a sinner. See, sin is the heart of this message. You haven't got enough righteousness, you see, and therefore you are under judgment. And so we've changed the message that Jesus called good news into a message about how bad people are, how desperately they are wrong and not righteous enough, and therefore a message of judgment that is individual condemnation. We've converted this into this message that the church has been preaching for a lot of the last 2,000 years, and then we wonder why many people in the rest of the world hear it as judgmental. Ever heard that? Churches too judgmental? We have made the mistake of thinking that that's what Jesus was talking about, and therefore that's how we get people saved, as if somehow guilt was the thing that was going to get people saved. That is not what Jesus was talking about. I am smuggling my own feelings of inadequacy into the message when I present that as if that was supposedly the gospel or the good news. That is not the good news. Jesus was saying that this night he was going to be arrested, and the very next day he was going to be killed. They would see him on trial that night. In fact, Jesus faced many trials that night. The first one was before the high priest, then the whole Sanhedrin, and then they handed him over to Pilate, and then Pilate condemned. They would see him go through multiple trials that night. So what we have in this passage is courtroom language, the language of the court. I am going to be arrested. And these courts will condemn me as a fake Messiah, someone who is here to lead the people astray. They will decide that I am not worthy of life, that I should be put to death. They will judge me. They will condemn me. You will see this in the world's courtrooms tonight, is the context for Jesus' words. But he says, I have someone who advocates for me. despite the fact that this is how the Jewish and the Roman courts, his own people and their overlords, would treat Jesus that particular night. He says, I have someone who advocates for me, a counselor who speaks in my defense. So if you like, what Jesus is doing is calling the Holy Spirit Jesus' defense lawyer, counsel for the accused. That, I think, is what he means when he uses the word the advocate. The advocate will come after you've seen all this utterly horrendous stuff from the courts of this world, and he will prove the world wrong in the matters of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he explains what he means. Of sin, because people do not believe in me, that they're not giving me their allegiance, they're not placing their trust in me as the leader whom God has appointed. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and I will actually be proved to be in the right on the moment when I am raised from the dead and given all authority in heaven on earth, and I make my way to the one who sets the authorities in the powers in charge for the entire universe, my heavenly Father, then I will be declared to be in the right. And judgment, because the prince of this world is about to be condemned and dethroned, because the prince of this world is not who runs the world, it is the one whom the Father has appointed who runs the world. So sin, righteousness, and judgment, I would like to translate as what's wrong with the world, what's right, that Jesus is in fact in charge, and the judgment is the condemnation or the dethroning of evil that has had power in the world, the very evil that leads the world to condemn and to crucify and to kill the Son of the living God. That evil is about to be overturned because Jesus will be raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit will come into the tomb, breathe life into the dead body of Jesus, raise him up from the dead, and the disciples will see him and they will watch as he ascends to the Father, and there he is enthroned to sit beside the majesty on high as the one who now rules the entire universe. And in that way, the Holy Spirit is Jesus' defense counselor, overruling the courts of this world, overruling those who got it wrong, declaring that Jesus was in the right, that he is the rightful ruler of the entire world, not because he's a beast who destroys everybody, but because he's a leader who gives his life for his people. He's in the right. And as a consequence, the ruler of this world is cast out, dethroned, disempowered, not because Jesus was able to kill him, but because Jesus rose up in resurrection power, the power of the Spirit, to receive the authority and to rule on behalf of God over the earth. And the people who come under his authority and under his kingship are then empowered with the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead and who testify now that Jesus is the living King and the rightful ruler of the entire world. Woo! Yeah. That's the good news.
Yeah.
That's the gospel. The gospel is not a message of condemning people because of how bad they are and forcing them through a feelings of guilt. That is not the gospel is that God has raised up his anointed ruler, that evil has been dethroned, and there's now a whole community of people throughout the world that recognize Jesus as Lord, Jesus as King, Jesus as the rightful ruler, Jesus as the God-appointed sovereign who can save the planet from evil, who can bring the world back under divine kingship, who can reign forever and ever, the only king worthy of the name, who received his kingship not by crushing and destroying his enemies, but by giving his life for his people to liberate us from the control of evil. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing, advocating for Jesus. It started with the resurrection, overturning the evil that the world had done in rejecting the one God who had appointed to reign over us. And the Holy Spirit continues to give that testimony in the people of God. So in John 15, just a few verses earlier, at the close of the previous chapter, Jesus says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must testify because you have been with me from the beginning. Notice the courtroom language that just permeates this entire section. The Spirit of truth is the one who tells the truth about Jesus because he was condemned on the basis of false testimony and lies. The Spirit of truth advocates as to who is truly in charge, not the one who's got the biggest army, but the one who's received this authority from the Father. And the Holy Spirit testifies about that. In other words, he gives his evidence. And the evidence that the Holy Spirit gave the world was raising Jesus from the dead, breathing life into him, overturning the judgment that the world had on Jesus, and raising him up so that he receives all authority in heaven and on earth. And then it says, and you must also testify. I'm giving you the advocate who will be speaking through you so that you also are giving your evidence that Jesus is in charge. So the evidence that you are giving, the testimony that you are giving, is your life primarily lived under the kingship of Jesus. Because if God's put Jesus in charge of the world, there's a whole bunch of people saying, yeah, we believe this. This is us. We give him our allegiance. We live under his kingship. We want the world to run in the way that Jesus wants us to run. We're servants of the king. That is a testimony that is empowered by the Spirit, because you don't have to do that on your own. You are doing that in the power of the Spirit whom Jesus has provided. He's just the most amazing king ever. You know, most kings, when they get into power, they will do whatever they take to keep the power for themselves, right? I've read stories in history where there were people who became king and then they killed all their brothers so no one else could ever take over because they wanted to keep the power for themselves. Jesus does the exact opposite. First thing he does in the book of Acts, when he ascends to the Father, must be some kind of a party because it takes about 10 days. But then he pours out the Holy Spirit, right? After the celebration party for his ascending the throne, I guess is how you describe that, comes the day of Pentecost. He pours out the Holy Spirit on his disciples, and the disciples are then alive with the power of the Spirit to testify to Jesus, to advocate for Jesus. So that is what we are doing. We are advocating for Jesus. So here's my translation of those same verses that we read a few moments ago from John 16 and verse 7. Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I'm leaving. If I didn't go, the advocate would not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And his coming will set out the case against the world. The matter of what's wrong, what's right, and who is responsible. Different words for sin, righteousness, and judgment, right? He's talking about what's wrong with the world, what's right, Jesus' kingship, and who is responsible for misleading the world. Jesus goes on to explain those three phrases. He says about what's wrong, because they certainly did not give me allegiance. They didn't place their trust in me. Humanity didn't give me loyalty. They did not submit to my authority, they recognize my authority, they did not trust my leadership, they did not give me allegiance. That's what's wrong with the world. About what's right, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no more, but I'm in the presence of the Father and I've got that's what's right. Jesus' kingship over the world is what's right with the place. And about who was responsible, because the ruler of this world has been judged responsible, dethroned. See, Jesus is not condemning people. Jesus' good news is not a message of guilt and condemnation. It's, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. That's the attitude of Jesus, not guilt and condemnation and destruction and get them for what they've done for me. It's not revenge. It is, Father, forgive them and dethrone the power behind the powers. The old deceiver of the nations, the fraud that claims to have the power to rule the world when in fact God has given that authority to his Christ. And the Spirit of truth proclaims Jesus' leadership. He advocates for Jesus. That's what Holy Spirit does. And that needs to be our message as well. Our message is not one of condemnation. Our message is the good news that God has turned the world over to the resurrected Jesus, who is Lord of all. Back to John 15, 26 and 27. He, the Spirit of truth, will testify about me, Jesus said. And you also must testify because you have been with me from the beginning. This transforms the way that we present the good news. The good news is not, you poor individual are such a bad sinner, if you don't pray this prayer, you'll be condemned forever. That is not the good news. The good news is the Holy Spirit convinces the world that was opposed to God that it's wrong about Jesus, that Jesus is in the right, that the people of the earth are now liberated from the power of evil to live under God's anointed. That is the gospel. We are testifying about Jesus, not sin. We are revealing Jesus, not guilt. Now, that may be a very different way from what you've heard about what the gospel is and how to present the gospel. We probably haven't got time this morning to go through the book of Acts in detail and to look at all the different presentations of the gospel that are there in the book of Acts. But it's a fantastic study and just affirms exactly what we're talking about, that this is what the disciples proclaim. Andrew, if you've got a couple of those, we'll just pop the first one up on the screen. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came on the disciples to empower them to testify about Jesus, this is what Peter said: God has raised this Jesus to light, and we are all witnesses. We are testifying, we're giving our evidence that he is the God-appointed ruler. He is exalted at the right hand of God. He's received the power of the Father. He's received the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured out the Spirit. And that's the reason that you're seeing and hearing the things that you're seeing and hearing today. So you go through the book of Acts. This is how the disciples proclaimed the good news. Now you get to chapter 10 and verse 36. Peter says, you know the message that God sent to the people of Israel announcing the good news of guilt. Announcing the good news of peace through Jesus, the Christ, the God-appointed ruler for the earth, who is now in charge of everything. That was Peter's good news. And then in the final one, Paul's message. This is what we tell you, the gospel, good news, gospel. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus from the dead to the throne. That's the gospel. That's the message they're preaching in the book of Acts. They are empowered with the Spirit, advocating for King Jesus, not trying to condemn people, not argue that, my goodness, if you will just realize how bad you are, then eventually you might call out. You know, that is not the gospel. The good news is that God has trusted the world to Jesus, empowered him, raised him up when the world killed Jesus. Advocating for Jesus is what the gospel is all about. Just one more case from the book of Acts. Remember this guy named Saul from Tarsus? And he was antagonized against these Jesus followers. He thought that was a corruption of his faith, Judaism. Paul is sometimes pictured by people in church history. Martin Luther was struggling with his own conscience. And so he passed that back onto Paul and said, oh, well, Paul must have been thinking how bad he was. He was, oh, poor me. I'm in such a bad way. I'm such a guilty person. Who will save me from my... Oh. That's the picture that we sometimes have of Paul. But when you look at what happened to Paul, that was not the thing that converted Paul. When you read the story of his conversion in Acts chapter 9, he was heading off down the road to Damascus, and he had a revelation of what? Not his guilt. He had a revelation of Jesus. Because it's a revelation of who Jesus is that saves people. Yeah. Now later, after the revelation of Jesus transformed his life, Paul looked back on his previous life and said, oh my goodness, what was I doing? What was I thinking? I might be the worst of sinners, right? Later he could look back and see it that way. But that wasn't the thing that saved him. He wasn't desperately trying to get relief for his conscience. In fact, when he wrote to the Philippian church, this is how he described how he felt previously. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I was persecuting this church thing. As for righteousness based on law, I understood myself to be faultless, right? He wasn't having a crisis of conscience. He had a revelation of Jesus. And that is the thing that saved him. That's the thing that transforms his life. It is a revelation of Jesus that transforms people, that saves people. And after we have a revelation of who Jesus is, then in relation to him, I think we become aware of our own need, our own inadequacy, our own failure, our sin. How desperately did I need Jesus? And I didn't even know, right? So that follows, that repentance thing follows a revelation of Jesus, but it's a revelation of Jesus that saves. Are you with me? And we are partners with the Holy Spirit with this message. So we are not trying to impart a message of condemnation and guilt on the world. We are trying to impart a message of Jesus' kingship so that people recognize who Jesus is. And for that to be a credible message, it can't just be words. It has to be a lifestyle of a people who really believe that Jesus is in charge of the world and are living as if he's in charge of the world. So we become the community of faith that trust in his kingship and actually embody his kingship. And with the power of the Spirit, then we treat each other the way the king treats us, as selflessly as the self-giving king who gave himself for us. The community, empowered by the Spirit, advocates for his kingship by caring for each other. A couple of chapters back in John 13, he says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. So you, my community, my followers, you must love one another. And this is how everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you make them feel guilty. No? If you love one another. Because that is the embodiment of Jesus' kingship. We are followers of Jesus. We are living the life of the people who are under his kingship in the power of the Spirit when we love one another, because that's what the Spirit will motivate us to do. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. All this good stuff in the community is what the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit will empower you to connect with people. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will show you stuff that you need to know in order to love somebody, stuff that they can't talk about or stuff that they haven't been able to open up, or maybe they're not even aware of. The Holy Spirit will empower you with little gifts of knowledge and understanding of words from heaven to care for someone. The Holy Spirit will drop into your heart. You remember that person who's a neighbor who wasn't so well? Go see it. The Holy Spirit will drop this stuff in your life and empower us to be the community that loves, so that all people will see what the world was meant to be like when it was first created, because we're living as that model of community under Christ. That's what changes the world. Going to wrap up this morning with a story about Virginia Prodan, who was living in communist Romania a few years ago. Her story is recorded in a book that she wrote, and I'm going to read from an abbreviated version of that from Christianity Today. She says, one evening, she was a lawyer, and she said, one evening a client came to discuss some paperwork related to a property settlement. Frankly, I was exhausted, but this particular client never seemed to be discouraged. He always smiled, had a sense of contentment like nothing I'd ever seen. It was as though he was somewhere oblivious to all of the misery and the suffering that surrounded him. He radiated joy and peace. And for some reason, it troubled me. Without thinking, I confessed, I wish I had what you have in your life. I wish I had your sense of peace and happiness. And that was all it took for him to open up to her and explain where this confidence came from. This confidence, it's not self-confidence. It's confidence that Jesus is running the world and he knows how to sort this thing out. That's how in a communist country she found the Lord. Then a long time later one night, there was a knock at the door late at night. It was actually an agent from the government who had been sent to kill her. As a lawyer, she was confronting some of the things the government was doing. And as a Christian in a communist setting, some of the things she was doing were unacceptable. So this man, she opened the door and he said, you have failed to heed the warnings you've been given. I'm here to finish the matter once for all. He flexed his fingers and I heard a distinctive click. She describes the fear that she felt in that moment. She says, I was alone with my killer. And yet it was not. I began solid, fervent prayers, recalling God's promises. His Spirit breathed peace into my panicked heart. I sensed his message, share the gospel. He needed to know about the love God had shown in Jesus Christ. Now, once I was emboldened, she writes, and I met my killer's eyes. Have you ever asked yourself, why do I exist? Why am I here? What's the meaning of life? And she describes a bit more of that conversation and then says, he slid his gun back into the holster. I leaned forward. You are here because God put you here. And he's put you to the test. Will you abide in God or in the will of man, your boss, President Ceausescu, who requires you to worship him? Finally, he brought his hand to his forehead and said, you're right. The people who sent me here are crazy. I do need Christ. And with that, my killer walked away, saved, a brother in Christ. He went on to enroll in seminary, and we've kept in touch. He, like me, found the truth. And neither of us will ever be afraid to speak of it again. This is what Jesus called us to be. In Acts 1:8, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. That's our task. That's what we're called to do, to give our evidence that Jesus is in charge because God has raised him up when the world killed him, given him the throne, and the world is now under his authority to operate as God's kingdom. Can we pray? Father, this is good news. Jesus, you are Lord. You've received all authority in heaven and on earth. And you have emboldened us with your Holy Spirit. So you are embodied in us as the community that represents your kingship, so the world can see who it truly belongs to. Amen.